So one of the stories that that I loved was there was a mom that talked about how as they looked at the videos and the photos and that sort of thing, her five-year-old, get this, her five-year-old looked at those things and was intuitive enough to go, I don't know if, mom, it doesn't seem like they have electricity. So I know that we're not supposed to, you know, we're skipping our snacks today is what they decided to do. It was that particular day. But is there a way we could go without electricity? So they like turned off the TVs, they turned off the lights, and they did as much as they could do that day to eliminate any use of electricity because again, they wanted to step in and they wanted to experience this at a different level. They wanted to see what God would say to them. It's beautiful stuff. Beautiful stuff. There's another gal, I saw it come up right there, Diane from Grants Trail. She talked about how it was just this whole idea of water and the caffeine headaches came, of course, that stuff comes. But for her, she realized as she looked around how much that there's access to water, so much for us. And we pour it down the drain and we have water everywhere.
We have tap, bottled, hot, yeah. Cold, wherever we are, we can get it.
Yeah, so just it's a reframing of our minds a little
bit. So the obvious question is, why are we doing this?
It is.
Right, and you've been talking about it, and I'm gonna let you guys off the hook now. You'll come back and help me at the end.
Yeah.
But why are we doing this? Because here is what cynics would say, and we live in a cynical age. Here's what cynics would say. We just are making this too much about us. Look at me, blah, blah, blah. And that's not the point. Can I just help you with that one more time? We're in the middle of a series called Reimagine, where we are reimagining what it's like to what God could do in our lives, our relationships, our offices, our homes, our city, our world. And we've been saying all along that as we move into this, we're going to be confronted by truth. And sometimes that truth will leave us a little unsettled. Well, last week's truth left us a little unsettled. The deeper into that story with Jesus we went in Matthew 25, the more we began to realize he takes this personally, how we treat the least of these. But can we just now then say that what we've been doing and what we said we were doing was just trying to kind of pay attention to that in a way. It's an old practice, really. It's an old, old strategy, this idea of doing something physical to see if it can grab your heart and clear your head. Some of you are doing that during this season of Lent right now. If you do that in with the appropriate way, it's a physical discipline that will grab your heart and it'll clear your head. That's what we said. Maybe this can help us in some ways, but these are infinitesimally small things we're doing. Can we just say that out loud? It's been fun to kind of kid each other through the hashtag and everything else, but these are small things, right? Let me try it this way. Has your cable ever gone out or your satellite ever gone out? Has that ever happened to you? How did you react? Not well. If it's next week, like on Thursday, Friday, for guys, March Madness, not well, okay? Has your phone ever dropped a call when you were in the middle of a conversation? And what? You're just, you're frustrated. How about this? Has anybody seen the news out there that Alexa is laughing on her own? Has anybody seen that? Like Alexa, do you all know who Alexa is? You know, okay, so the whole Amazon thing. Alexa is just kind of laughing on her own. First of all, welcome to those of you online and for all of the Alexas that I just woke up, you know. we've done that before. By the way, really glad that you're joining us from Mid Rivers, Grants Trail, Fenton. Those of you who are joining us around the world, like Entlebuk, Switzerland, like Rwanda, Kuala Lumpur, Hamburg, Germany. I mean, all over the country. Just welcome. But here's the thing: Alexa has been laughing when nobody asked her to laugh, and in some cases, they said like she started laughing in the middle of the night. Okay, that's it. She's unplugged and in the drawer. But just so we're all clear on this, what are those things that I've been talking about? Those are first world problems, people. Me going without coffee and getting, I got a headache at 3 o'clock. That's a first world problem. And I need to say that because there are, you remember the butterfly effect that we talked about last week? There's that meteorologist in the 60s who said, and he just asked the paper, he wasn't really suggesting this, but could a butterfly flapping its wings in Brazil cause a tornado in Texas? And one more time, if the butterfly is that freakishly large, yes, it can cause all sorts of tornadoes. But the point was, and we're not even defending the theory, is that he is saying little things can cause a chain reaction that can lead to big things. And what we wondered was, could that happen? You see, what you and I went through this week, if we did this, was kind of cool and it grabbed our attention, but it was the flap of an insect's wing compared to the storms that some people face. And so what we said was, what if there's a way for us to just start something that could maybe lead to something that could then lead to something really significant? And so that's what we were talking about. That's what we said we would be doing today, celebrating what we all went through and then considering something else. Now, if you walked into the lobbies of the churches here, if you're watching online, not so much, but if you walked into the lobbies and you were awake, and I know it's that day, I know. But if you may have noticed that there are all sorts of things all over the lobbies, and you're smart that way, and you might be going, oh, I see where this is going at the end. There's going to be like a push for us to consider sponsoring a child through World Vision. You're smart that way, okay? So here's the deal. If you did notice that, you may have come in with your defenses up. You may have come in just kind of saying all of these things. Don't worry, no strong arm. No, it's just not gonna happen. What we're going to do one more time is to consider why any of this matters. And for some of you, it's gonna have nothing to do with what you think it is. And God's still gonna speak to us. In fact, as we look at all of this, some of us are going to kind of begin to understand why this red shirt is going to become important. Now, if you've been around here for very long, you might think you know what this is about, but even you might hear this story in a new way. So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna jump into this, and we'll have some fun, we'll do something at the end, and then we'll just let you go out there and enjoy this gloriously beautiful March day, okay? So. If you're watching from someplace else in the world, that was sarcasm. Father, thank you for just allowing us to be together. Thank you for the faithfulness of people who come together. Thank you for those who are joining us online. God, thank you for what you're doing in each of our sites here in St. Louis. I pray now that the worship that we just sang, full-throated, God, the worship that many of us just sang, I pray that it will continue to just to push into our time together, that will apply these truths that we cling to every aspect of our life. Show us how to live our life in this world, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, because I think you could stand to do it, would you, everybody just stand with me, please? Yeah, we're not leaving yet. Will you read this passage with me out loud if you feel so inclined? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. What John is saying here in this little letter towards the end of the New Testament is that love is not just an abstract idea. You got to do something with it. If love is going to matter, if love is going to be anything, then you do something with it. On your way back down, just look at your neighbor and say, you got to do something with this, all right? Go ahead. Like, yeah, sit down. Now, I want to talk to you about what it is that we could do and what the scriptures say to us. Because the verse right before that was talking about people who have more ought to pay attention to people who have less and share with them. John just says, if the love of God is in you, I can't imagine why you wouldn't do that. But then in the Matthew 25 passage, Jesus, besides challenging us, gave us some hooks. He gave us some concrete, tangible actions that we could take. And let's just go on ahead and say, people who are in trouble, that's what they want. They want something concrete. They want something tangible. That's usually what you want when you're in trouble, isn't it? I mean, words matter. We're gonna talk about that next week. But if you need help, you want somebody to show up. Now, gang, I wanna say this as clearly as I know how. The spiritual life is what we talk about all the time. This life with the eternal God, it's what we talk about. It's what you need. It's what your soul is craving. If you're watching this from a distance, this is where everything kicks in. This is where it all starts to make sense. This is what some of us were singing just a second ago. It's your breath in our lungs. Our bones cry out, great are you, Lord. I mean, we know this is real, but when you step into this life with God, as best I can tell, it does not mean that Jesus will be physically, tangibly, in a flesh and blood sort of way, standing in front of you, giving you directions, putting his hands on your shoulders and saying, yea, verily, turn not that way, but that way. That is not the spiritual life we live. I mean, that's not how it goes, is it? Is it? I mean, is that the way it's going for you guys? I mean, honestly, do you hear the audible voice of God? Do you see Jesus in front? If this is happening with you and you've been holding out and not telling me, that's not fair. Does this really happen? Of course not. Jesus in John 20 even says that. He says, it's not going to be that way right now. The people who will come into this age, we're not going to have, we would not have as much evidence as the disciples. Jesus predicted that. But God, in his loving kindness and in his infinite mercy, is not offended when we ask for tangible, flesh and blood, concrete. I need something. Now listen to me. I think that's how God encourages. I think that's how God heals and how God comforts. I think that's how God still gets things done in the world a lot of the time. I think it's how he keeps the world from just going off the edge. Is that God does things in a physical, tangible, flesh and blood sort of way. That's how we were redeemed, isn't it? Isn't that the story? John in his gospel says the word, this is his favorite description of Jesus, the eternal son, the one who was with God and is God, and he was there at the beginning. John says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You want something tangible? God became human. God wrapped himself with humanity. Now he gets tired. Now he gets hungry. Now he's in this world and he has to walk long distances and he gets thirsty and he laughs and he cries and he listens and he tells stories and he answers question after question after question. And then he dies. Don't forget this. He dies. The King of Glory comes to the earth and he absorbs the shame and the sorrow and the separation that is ours. He absorbs all of this on the cross. But the only way that works is that he steps into the story. The only way God dies on the cross is that God becomes human. And we look back on those days, those glory-soaked days when God, our Savior, walked the planet in awe. And we should. I mean, we should look at that in awe. But then what I hear people say sometimes is, oh, if only Jesus was here now, he'd clear things up. Oh, if Jesus was here, he'd tell people what to, if Jesus was here, he'd show them what God was still doing on the planet. What if that was never the plan? What if God's plan for getting things done in this world in a physical, tangible, flesh and blood sort of way, in some ways involved us? Maybe, what if that's how God was going to be present in a physical sort of way? Now, you're not God, I'm not God, we're not saviors. That's just ridiculous. Throw that out of your head. Anybody starts telling you the answers are from within, you ask them how that's working, because it never works. We need a savior, okay? But somehow, some way, God is putting us into the story for a reason. He's sending us. It's like that little story that I've told you many times. It's Anne Lamott's story, little boy who's afraid, you know, of the dark. He's afraid of, he's like, it's nighttime and he doesn't like to be alone and there's too many shadows and there's too many monsters under his bed and there's just, he's just too alone. So he keeps making the trips back and forth to mom and dad's bedroom and finally dad doesn't just lay down the law. He throws a little biblical truth in on him. You ever tried that, dad? It's just like, go, listen, son, go back to your room and remember, God is with you. To which the little boy replies, you remember what he says? But I need someone with skin on. Now listen to me, there is a deep, profound truth there. Because there are people in your life and in your neighborhood and in your office and in your home when you get there today, there are people in your world who need someone with skin on. Now, that's kind of a creepy way to say it. But what I'm telling you is there are people who need someone who will listen, a face that they can see, a hand they can reach out to, someone that will walk with them, someone that will remind them they're not alone. You see, I think this is how God is still getting things done in this world. So for you and I to consider all of that and to wonder, what on earth does all of this have to do with this, and how on earth does any of this work? Well, I would just say this. Part of what God is doing now is if you belong to Jesus, the Bible tells us that you now have the presence of God in you. And you are the body of Christ. Now, you may be the body of Christ in a more literal way than you think. See, when you touch the world, when you serve the world, when you are present in the world, in some small way, it is as if God is there. It's Jesus who is now having an impact in the world through you, the world. Again, when I start to talk about the world, and last week when Judy said, hey, Galatians tells us to love all people, not just those who believe like us, but we're to just let the great name of Jesus echo throughout the just everywhere. I get a little pushback sometimes. Let me tell you how it sounds. We start talking about maybe how could we do something internationally. People will say, well, what? Why would we worry about the world when we've got so many problems here at home? Right? I get it. Legitimate concern. For all sorts of reasons, some of you will trend one way or the other on this. If you're a Christian, you will get to a place where you're really into local efforts or you're really into global efforts. And I understand that, but around here, we're gonna do both and we're gonna stretch all of us because it helps us. You see, after Easter, we're gonna talk a little bit more about what we're going to do locally, what it is that God is calling us to do. We're gonna reimagine what we can still do in our city, but that's after Easter. What I'm saying to you is if you want to live out the life that Jesus is describing, you have to take a both-and approach. It's global and local. That's what happened in the early church in Acts 2, Acts 6. They're taking care of things locally, like right there in their church setting. But if you keep reading the New Testament, what you'll see is that Paul, for like 10 years, collects an offering. I mean, it's a long international relief fund is really what it is. They're going to help people in and around Jerusalem who are suffering because of a famine that occurred in the mid-40s AD. So there are all sorts of places in the New Testament where you will see some of this pop up. My point is this, it's both and there are places in the world that need what only God can do. When I go to a place like Sierra Leone, that's been ravaged by civil war, that in the last few years was totally destroyed by Ebola. And right after we left Freetown last year, then there's this horrible mudslide, and now there's carnage on top of heartbreaking poverty. It's a place that it's tough. But the people of God are there. When I'm in India and seeing all that India is, and here's a quarter. Put that in the offering later, will you? Somebody said, sir, the cynics out there going, oh, that was a plant. He just went, no, come on. When I'm in India and I see the struggle there and I watch a man who for me and for many of us is a hero, I call him the John Wayne of India. When I see him in real time do something and it happens so fast, I don't even know what's going on. But he stops a little girl from being trafficked by somebody she doesn't know. He sees the whole crowd. He reads the whole thing. It's not on my watch. When I'm walking through refugee camps on the border of Syria or in homes in Beirut and people are saying, we want to do more, but we can't provide for our kids because of everything that's happening in our country. It's overwhelming. Hope is out the window. Human dignity is lost. Kids are being traumatized. And it looks like evil is having a very high profile victory. And those of us watching from the outside go, what can I do? Let me give you a little inside story here. When I walk through all of those places and I've been through all of those places, I'm usually wearing my sunglasses, whether it's sunny or not, because I'm crying my way through those places. God, you have got to show up. I'm praying the same prayer I was talking to you guys about. Jesus, you got to show up here. And then I'll round the corner and I'll see something and I'll see God at work with his people who are on the ground doing something. And it's like, but you are here. And then it's tears of gratitude. There's an author that I quoted last week, and I just want to give you, this is sort of a provocative quote, but I want to just give this to you. He says, our tendency to think God is mostly found on the mountaintop at the retreat center in the peace and quiet of a serene vacation. We tend to think if we can just get away from all the messiness of people, the distractions of society, the noise of urban chaos, then we'll find God. And then he writes these words, if you want to find him, go to the slums. Go to the war zones, go to the prisons, strap your leg to Mother Teresa's and step with her into the weak, hurting, and ravaged places of our world. I'm telling you, that's where some of the action is. But then we go, well, I can't get there. And you're right. Anybody like up this aisle? Rain, did you have breakfast this morning? You did? Okay, are you hungry just a little bit? You're a grown boy. You could eat, right?
I could eat. I can always
did you eat?
Sure.
Anybody here like skip the meal this morning? It's okay. They say it's the most important meal of the day. Did you skip it? Okay, you kind of did. You're not really sure. You're just kind of raising the hand a little bit. Okay. All right. Okay. Then I want to help you, man. I want to give you something. Like let's say he's really hungry, and I want to feed him. I can't get to him. I've got something for him. It's a Pop-Tart. It's part of a healthy, balanced breakfast. At least that's what they said. I can't reach him. I can't reach him. Oh, wait, I know what we can do. Would you guys on the aisle, would everybody just stand? And would you kind of just form a chain and somebody get to him? Somebody's got to get to him. And somebody's going to have to come to me. Come on. Yeah, no, really, I don't think your arms are that long. Like you guys on the front row, we pay you to do this. Come on up here. Somebody, you see where he is. Somebody's got to get to him, right? You got to get to him. Can you get to him? Now listen to me. I want to get this to him, but I can't, you already know this. How am I going to get it to him? I'm going to get it to him through a network that is established. So here, would you hand that down to him? Now, here's the deal. Let's keep hanging on to this because there'll come a moment when he gets this, and I won't be able to tell. The only way I'll really know, I mean, of course, in this room I can tell, but the only way I'll really know is how. He'll pass that message back along through the network. I won't be able, he's too far away. He's in another part of the world, but what'll happen is I'll get word that no, this is how it works. And yeah, it's okay. Oh, by the way, there's all sorts of information that can pass this way. Like birthdays and encouragements and hey, what did you do for Christmas? And it becomes really personal. I'm a long way away, but I get to physically and tangibly reach into this situation because of this network. Gang, this is how the body of Christ works. And this is why we are partnering with somebody that we have vetted and somebody that we trust, like World Vision, to say, you know how to move into these chaotic spots. Help us to have a personal moment. Now, everybody sit back down. You're welcome. Take the Pop-Tarts with you. So here's the point. Some of you still aren't getting it. What I'd like for you to do is to turn around and to talk to some people around you and to tell them what would happen if you were on the other end of this thing, because you have been at one point or another. I'm not talking about missing a meal. I'm talking about you've been in a tough spot. There's a moment when you were in a bind. So what I'd like you to do, I'm going to give you time, if you would, and cite you know how to reach us, but would you just tell somebody around you what it was like when somebody came through for you when you were in a bind. Because here we are, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about presence. We're talking about showing up. Somebody around you has a story of them being in a tough spot and somebody showed up. Somebody was there. Talk to each other. Invite the people around you into this. Somebody around you has a story. Go ahead, talk. All right, okay. I'm getting some really cool stuff. Somebody on Facebook just said, how about Alcoholics Anonymous? I'm celebrating the recovery that I have and that people came along. We've had people in services who have said some pretty poignant things about that. Somebody said the time a state trooper came along and rescued me. Somebody helped me change a tire. I was sick and my family cooked meals for me. Anybody here got anything? Like when you were in a bind and somebody came through for you. Anybody got anything? Yep.
As a new nurse, I was caring for a patient that wasn't
Okay, okay. I want to repeat all of that because there's a really cool thing in there. You're a young nurse. You've got a patient. A lot going on. It was overwhelming you. And a more experienced nurse said, you look like you need a break. Let me take over. So there's somebody who just steps in and says, I got this. I know what this is like. I've been there. And comes in for you. Okay, very cool. Somebody from Grants Trail was saying, single mom and parents came through for me, and I didn't have to do this alone. Anybody else got anything? Like, yeah, way over there. Yeah. Yeah. Your wife, when you had your lung removed, she was there for you, and she just swatted you on the shoulder. So yeah, there's there. Yeah. Yeah, so going through a pretty dark time, and somebody just listened. Somebody just listened. And there's such a power in that, isn't there? I mean, there's often times that we need more, but boy, it starts there. It's just, will you please just let me, like, be real with you? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Somebody said, and I think this might have been, I don't know if this was Fenton or Grants Trail, but I was in the ER alone with my son. Scary moment, and somebody shows up. Yeah. Anybody else got one more? Anybody? I would tell you this, that if we did this, we could talk about this. Somebody said, my daughter just received a liver transplant. Somebody said in a previous service, I've been homeless the last 4 months. But every step of the way, God shows up and talked about some of the connections here at the church and how it's a step out and it's a step out and it's getting better and better and better. Somebody said we were at the absolute end of everything. We could not have afforded a meal. And I look on my front door and people at this church had taken care of me. And I talked to her afterwards. She goes, we wouldn't have made it. It's just like there was food on the steps waiting for us. Again, I promise you, the thread that runs through all of this is somebody showed up and somebody was there in a physical, tangible, flesh and blood sort of way and said, you are not alone. I'll walk you through this chaos. I want to tell you a story now that many of you know, but let me see if I can give it to you from a different angle. This is how God taught me about the physical, tangible, flesh and blood presence of somebody walking you through trouble. So, I've mentioned to you that I go to India every now and then, and this time I was able to take my family, my wife, and my two teenage girls, not on the church's dime, for all you skeptics out there, but they, you'd be surprised. So they're with us, we're on this trip, we go, some of our pastors are there. If you've never been to India, I will just tell you this, it's not at all like the movies, so just get that out of your head. But it is a cacophony of noise and sight and sound and smells and food. And did I mention colors? There's just colors everywhere and laughter and beautiful people and profound heartbreaking poverty and heart-stretching courage. And you see it all. And it's just like this wave that comes over you. If you take that plus the worship of the one true God in this spiritual darkness and people who trust Jesus in the midst of persecution and you watch how they do what they do, it's an experience. Maybe that's why I keep going back. But on this particular time, we were all there. We all went through all of this. And then my family says goodbye to everybody at the Delhi airport. And they're gone. And now it's just the four of us. And I thought it'd be kind of fun to take them to a place and to take them to things that they hadn't seen, that I hadn't seen. You know, we'll eat a little more curry because you can never have too much curry when you're in India. Get lost in a billion people, that sort of thing. And I thought it'd be really cool, dad thing, take my teenage girls to see the Taj Mahal. I mean, what teenage girl wouldn't want to see a wonder of the world that has this romantic backstory to it? So that was the plan. We had our host, our friends in India, to book us train passage. Now, what they did was they got us from Delhi to Agra because Agra is where the Taj is. Now, so far, so good. They booked the train passage for us. And sure enough, we did see all the sights. And we were thinking we'd take a train back to Delhi to fly home. So the plan was we'll just take the train from Agra to Delhi, back to Delhi, so we can fly home. Except they didn't book us passage from Agra to Delhi. They booked us passage from, let's just call it not Agra, okay? I don't want to pick on any towns or things like that. We'll just say it was not Agra, okay? So now we have to, that's our only way home. That's the way we got to go. So I got to get my family from one place to the other. And the only way we can do that is by car. So I go downstairs the day that our flight leaves that, like late that night from Delhi, like 10 o'clock that night. I go down to the front desk at this very nice hotel. They've just taken such good care of us. They had loved us so well. And I said, so we need to get from here to Not Agra. And as soon as I said the name of the village, Not Agra, he looked at me and all the blood drained from his face. And he goes, surely you do not mean to go to Not Agra. I'm like, well, I thought I did. And I said, well, you know, our friends booked passage here, and that's what we're going to do. And he goes, wait 1 minute. And he goes back, and there's like four or five guys, and now they're all talking and whispering. And I speak like four and a half words of Hindi, so I don't really understand what they're saying. But here's what it sounded like. It was like, Not Agra. Not Agra. And that's all they kept saying. And they come back, and they're really trying to find us passage. So now I'm getting nervous. Now I want to say one more time, I need to be very clear with you on this. The rest of this story, some of you are going to try to write your own story, and don't. I love the people of India. I love being with them. I love getting lost in a billion of them. But my friends had booked us from a train station in a place that, quite frankly, all of these folks from India were saying, you really shouldn't go there. I'll give you two specific points. At that moment, there was an uptick of violent crime, particularly against women, by some men in rural areas. I got three beautiful women with me, and all the dad alarms are going. Second thing is, when I woke up that morning, I read in the paper that last night there was a terrorist attack in Mumbai. This was the exact day of the Mumbai bombings. And so all of India is on alert and on edge. And these people are saying, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. I love it. But I'm telling you, all countries, all cities have problems. We know that. And these people were saying, you have no business going there. But we had no choice. So I go back upstairs and I tell my family, here we go. I'm not telling them any of that. Everybody get your backpacks. We're going. Come on, guys. And we walk down the stairs. Wonderful, loving man, our driver, in a very nice car. I don't know where they found this one. Very nice car. And he says, where will we be going this fine day? And I tell him where, and the blood drains from his face. And I swear to you, what he said was, surely you do not want me to take you to Not Agra. As soon as he said that, now all of my family is nervous.
I remember the car was this really nice car. It would stick out in the places we were going. Mm-hmm. And I remember mm-hmm. three of us girls got in the back with our backpacks, and you got in the front.
I remember as we were driving with him, the longer we kept driving, the more and more there was nothing.
We're not in the big city anymore.
Right.
We're driving
and we start
through,
to move into the
these
city.
Neighborhoods. I remember there's cows everywhere, dogs everywhere, people everywhere, mm-hmm. trash, poverty. It was just, you could tell, we're in this really flashy car and we're in this neighborhood where it's, once again, one of these things is not like the other. Yeah. What are we doing here? Yeah.
And so we're talking about this, and my heart is starting to beat, and my emotions coming back. Mm-hmm. Because I kept thinking, if it was just me and you, it'd be good. Mm-hmm. But we've got our two kids now, and where the heck are we?
Yeah.
Like my chest, I feel it in my chest right now.
So then the driver just pulled to a stop and said to me, give me however many rupees. And I'll never forget this, put the rest of your money down in your boot and don't take it out yeah. until you get to Delhi. And that was when I think my heart kind of mm-hmm. skipped a beat. And then he gets out of the car and locks the doors. Mm-hmm. And it's just the four of us right. are smiling. Do you remember?
Alex and I talked about this.
Door's hitting me under the table.
We call it the look. We both said, do you remember yeah. what Dad gave us the look?
Yeah. Game on.
Yeah, here okay. we go. You guys ready for this?
Yeah.
Because we're going.
Yeah.
Okay.
We were all about to have to buckle down and get through whatever was about to happen together.
But I remember it being really quiet in the car.
I was feeling it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. I don't have really words. It's just, it's overwhelming talking about it again.
Mm-hmm. So he gets back in the car and he looks at me and he says, I'm going to introduce you to this man. They call him coolies, a porter,
mm-hmm. yep.
who is He's going to care for you now. He's going to get you on the train. That in itself was a little bit of a shock. I thought he was taking us into the train station. So we get out of the car. I shook the hand of our driver, and I promise you, I think he had a tear in the corner of his eye. It was a bunch of men that began to press in on the three of you. Mm-hmm. And this porter just starts to walk and waves that we should follow him.
Who, thank goodness, was wearing a bright red shirt.
Yeah.
How many people
he was
were there?
Seriously.
Yeah.
We were I never would have been able shirt. To pick him out had he not been wearing
exactly.
a bright red shirt.
Yeah.
We walk up the stairs, we walk over the tracks into like this, what probably at one point was a beautiful train station, mm-hmm. but it had just fallen into such disrepair. We get over to the other side. Mm-hmm. He takes you guys into a little room.
No lights on,
so hot.
Yeah. Little folding chairs in. You just said, go in there and don't come out until I tell you to.
And I remember those little ladies sensing something, and they took care of us.
Mm-hmm. Again, it's a great example of the beautiful love of the people yes. of India. And that was the only reason that I felt comfortable walking out, because we couldn't miss the train. Mm-mm. Because this was it.
But how many trains do y'all remember coming by and leaving and coming by and leaving? We're like, is
do you
it ever
what they
coming?
Looked like? It was people were literally hanging out. They were so stuffed.
Yeah.
It was, we have to fight our way onto this train.
Because
yeah.
I thought it
comes.
Was going to be one of those crowded ones just like that. We're going to be in that pile of people that are hanging out the windows. I really
well,
did.
It was one of those trains.
But we weren't hanging out the windows, right. thankfully.
He finally started to stand up. And so that's when I came back to you guys and said, okay, I think you need to everybody get your stuff mm-hmm. and let's go out here. What was going through your head when you came out of that room?
I wanted to go back in the room.
Me too.
I think we had felt almost just a little bit of a relief being in that room. Just we were tucked away. We felt a little bit safer. We were away from the crowds. Mm-hmm. We were together. When we had to come back out there, I think we were all a little uneasy.
You were now vulnerable.
We were
exposed again. Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
So sure enough, that train comes up. He really does look at me now and gives me a little bit of a nod.
Yeah, I remember you saying, you were like, I'm going to take up at the end. So
right.
I'm not getting on the train until I know all three yeah. girls yeah. are on the train.
Just
so,
like when we first got there.
Uh-huh. So follow the guy in the red shirt. Hold on to him. Hold on to each other. We'll regroup once we're on the train.
I remember pushing you into the
Correct.
Train.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the first little bit of relief that I had. Mm-hmm. Then he slid open this door, which to me, it was a train car. This is
yeah.
what our
yeah.
friends had gotten
it had
for us.
The two bunk beds and like a little table by the window.
And so we get in, so relieved. He drops the bags. I drop the bags. And
he shut the door.
Firmly.
Yeah.
I'd forgotten that.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I don't want anybody coming in here. And then we kind of caught our breath.
Yeah. Once it started moving, I think that's when I kind of exhaled and was like, okay.
And that's where the emotion came back again, is that God gave us that guy in the red shirt. He got us there. We wouldn't have done this without the help of someone else.
I just remember feeling like we could breathe again. Mm-hmm. We're just looking at each other and looking out the window and thinking, okay.
We did it.
We're okay.
So I don't know what it is for you. There's some time in your life where you were in a bind. You were in a jam. And you needed help. If you hear them tell that story, they keep using the words, I remember, I remember, I remember. There are times in your life where you'll just go, oh yeah, I remember. I remember that. I remember that. It was a thing. It was a health thing. It was a financial thing. It was something. And you're like, dear God, I need help. Now one more time, because I just got to push on the ugly, okay? Anybody here who thinks that I am afraid of walking with my Indian brothers and sisters, you totally missed the point, because there were a few bad men out there that were just like I had to protect my family from. But the heroes of that story were the driver, the grandmas, and that guy in the red shirt. Listen to me. If you ever get in a jam, you will do what I did on that train platform as I paced back and forth. I was doing work with God. Please, please get us out of this jam, God. I didn't mean to get us into this. I don't even know how we got here, but you got to get us out of this jam. And when you pray that prayer, God will answer it. I don't know what the answer is, but more times than not, he will often give you someone. He'll give you someone. Now listen to me, more than anything else, you need Jesus. If you're in trouble, you look to Jesus, because nobody will give you what Jesus does. But God in his infinite wisdom will oftentimes give you a tangible, physical, flesh and blood presence in your life. And they may not be wearing a red shirt, but they might as well be. And some of you came today and you thought you were gonna hear about sponsorship, and this is your message. You need a red shirt. Quit trying to do this alone. Come on, let us help. But for the rest of you, come on. Let's just consider. You see, ours is the story of a God who showed up. In my waiting, weighed down with worry, God showed up. In my weariness, in my despair, in my sin, in my brokenness, God showed up. In my joy, in my relief, in my celebration, God showed up. We've been doing this for a couple of weeks now, and here we are. And it is not for everyone, but what I am saying to you is this. The way for some of us to live out Matthew 25 is to, in a physical, tangible, flesh and blood way, to do something now, to start a chain reaction. This is your chance to be a red shirt. And yes, I am saying, would you consider being a sponsor for a child with world vision? Robin and I are going to do this. We've already done it. And so for us, this is our child. And I'm so grateful for what we do here locally. I'm so grateful for what's happening in the big picture. I'm so grateful for what we're going to talk about after Easter and the work that we do with Living Water throughout the world, the work we do with Hope International. I'm grateful for the work we did after Hurricane Harvey in Houston. But for some of us, we have prayerfully considered this is a way to physically, tangibly do something. And get this, it's more personal in some ways because you'll have a name. I was talking with some World Vision people this weekend, and they were just saying, nobody has asked the questions that your church does. You people are serious about this. And I said, well, welcome to the crossing, because we think about stuff and we pray about stuff. So here's what we're going to do. It's not out of guilt. It's just don't. Just don't. Everybody now, if the serving teams will just start to distribute these cards, take a card. So the teams need to just hop up and do that. Yeah, and you guys just start distributing those. Here's what'll happen. Take a card. There's no commitment to this at all. Just take one. That way, nobody will know around you whether you're doing this or not. Okay, so there, that's your cover. But here's the thing. We'll do this out of love. We will not do this out of guilt. We will not do this out of shame. Don't do this if God isn't calling you to do this. But if he is, then think about it. Pray about it. Talk to somebody next to you. You see, for some of us, it's a whole family thing. You're going to want to go grab your kids and do this. For some of us, it's going to be, I need to check with my spouse because they're not here. They're homesick. They're whatever. Okay. For some of us, there'll be all sorts of different ways that we might do this together. I would ask you in these last couple of minutes to just pray, dismantle the defenses, check those ugly thoughts that always bubble to the surface when we talk about money. Because none of this comes to us. Right, Lisa, we're not getting a kickback on any of this, right? Okay, yeah, so none of this comes to us, okay? So this isn't about us at all. And if you wanna do it, then do it. Pray about it. It is a way to tangibly move in. World Vision focuses on things like good health and education and protection and spiritual nurture, and they work with communities to put these kids in an environment where they can thrive. So that's it. You fill out the card, that's just step one.
Greg,
okay?
can we give a little logistics?
Please do.
Yeah.
Yeah, so step one is filling out that card right here. You can do that. You can take some time now to do that. And then step two is to go out to the lobbies, and you probably saw those displays coming in with pictures of kids hanging up, and those are packets. So you're going to connect your card that you're holding with a packet and hand that to someone in a red shirt, and they'll make sure you're getting taken care of.
And those countries are places where we're already at work, yeah. Lebanon, yeah. Sierra Leone, India, places like that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely.
And then the other part is, so let's talk about the financial aspect of it.
Yep, please.
So it's $39 a month. And Greg, you just mentioned, here's kind of the breadth and what some of this money goes towards. For some of you though, I know $39 a month is, I don't know if we can do that. So
it doesn't fit in the budget.
Yeah.
Right, absolutely. So we're encouraging people to get creative with this because we're already hearing stories of small groups that are teaming up to do this together, cool. which is really cool, or two college students that are going, we can do this if we partner on it. So one of us is going to have to fill out the card and put our information down, and the other will have to, you know, pay through PayPal or Venmo or something like that, but there are ways to do this.
Yeah, there's a guy that he's sponsoring a child. He's got an envelope. He takes that to work with the picture of his child, and he's just begun to tell the story of what he's doing and how God's working in his heart, and lo and behold, a bunch of people at his work are jumping in and going, yeah, I can be a part of that with you.
Yeah, yeah, that's cool. And the flip side of that is I had somebody say, because we are blessed, I'm going to take one for each of my kids.
Yes. Yeah.
So, you know, so there's all ways that this is happening.
Yeah.
And Lisa, I know on a day like today, there's a high online presence. Will you please talk about that before we wrap
absolutely.
This?
Yeah, absolutely. You can do this online too. So for our folks online or for anybody here who needs some time to pray about it or think about it or talk to someone else, there's a page set up, worldvision.org/thecrossing. And you can go there and do this as well. You can also find that on our website.
And that'll be there for a while?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. All right, cool. Yep. All right, one more time. I'm not strong on anybody. You pray about this. Take it home, think about it, whatever it is that you do. But we're at the end of this Matthew 25 challenge, and some of us are going to now prayerfully consider starting a butterfly effect. That's really what this is, okay? So thank you for listening to this. Thank you for being a part of this. I will say in so many different ways, God is calling us to be red shirts. Okay, so whether it's this or in some other way, let's do this. Let's enter into each other's life in tangible, physical, flesh and blood sorts of ways. Because I think God is honored and the world changes. One more time, Matthew chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Amen. Thank you for being here. We'll see you soon.